Well, good morning. Our subject today is Faith is the Victory. I'm sure many of you have been interested in the Pan American Games, get it straight. I was especially interested to see some of those handicapped athletes accomplishing extraordinary feats. Did you notice the people who were actually blind running 5,000 meter races? Quite fantastic to see them hooked on to somebody who evidently was capable of running faster and getting to the mark. I don't know how they did it. We were just talking before the service today. Apparently they were having a target with bows and arrows and a man doing it without any arms. Hard to figure how that could ever happen. Just a determination that they were going to get in the race and do their best. And that's a real challenge to us as Christians. Well, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. You're familiar with the words, I'm sure. And then into chapter 12, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, the elders, or it says the ancients, obtained a good report. By faith, we understand that the worlds, the universe, was created by the Word of God, literally the living, spoken Word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which appear. In other words, the spoken word of God created the whole universe, spectacular and wonderful as it is. And then, of course, it starts to talk about the various heroes of faith, as we call them. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. God testifying of his offering. And although he's dead, it says, he's still speaking to us, teaching us lessons. And then, of course, there comes along Enoch. Now, not the little one that you saw this morning, but old Enoch, who lived so long ago, and it says that he was not because God translated him. I like this. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What a wonderful chapter that is. Somebody called it the Westminster Abbey of the Bible. All the famous people listed and their amazing feats of faith. As a matter of fact, as you read through the chapter, you may be surprised. There are some there that you wouldn't think would be there. And there are others missing. Well, I'm sure God had a reason for sorting out these various wonderful people of faith. Well, then let's go to chapter 12, and the beginning of that chapter says, seeing we are encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily encompasses us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, is how one translation puts it, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wherefore, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary in your soul, literally, and faint. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So it goes on. Wonderful chapter. So, Paul, and obviously the writer to the Hebrews, and other writers in the New Testament, they take this metaphor of a race, this picture, to illustrate the Christian life. The Christian life then is viewed in Scripture as a race or a contest. Now, actually, the word translated race is the word from which we get our word agony. The Greek word is literally agona. And it's suggesting that it's not just a matter of sort of, well, might as well run the race. But it's a matter of committing to run the race. As we used to say in England anyway, put your back into it and you'll get to the front. So it's a matter of facing the fact that we're in a race, the race of life, the race of faith, if you will. Faith is the victory. That's the secret of winning the race. By the way, it's not so important to win the race as to complete it. I think there's sort of a difference between sport in the land I came from, in England, and sport here. As kids, we were told, run the race and win it, but do it to your best, but don't worry if you don't win. It's sport. Now, I notice that over here, sport is win even if you have to kill the opponent and walk all over them. Well, maybe I don't understand sport, but anyway, I used to enjoy it. But it's significant, isn't it, that we are called to run the race of life trusting in the Lord. Now, in a race, seems to me, there are two or three things that you have to do. Number one, you have to enter the race. Seems pretty obvious. But I had a Sunday school teacher who was a great runner. And one day he ran in a race, 12 miles over uphill and down dale. I guess it was sort of half a marathon. Anyway, he won the race. When he went to collect the prize, the adjudicator said, I'm sorry, Bob, you haven't won the race. He said, why? He said, well, you forgot to enter your name. Ha-ha. Seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? Be sure to enter the race. But you know, there are a lot of folk who think they're running the Christian race and they've never bothered to enter it. They've never really trusted in the Lord, in other words. That's where it all begins, isn't it? Do you remember the story, Pilgrim's Progress? As Pilgrim came to this great castle, there were, I believe, lions outside the door. They were tethered. But there was a man upon the top who was ready to write down the names of those who would venture in. And as Pilgrim came towards the lions, he said, set my name down, sir. See? Wonder. Before we go much further, have you had your name written down on the page, bright and fair? In God's book, you know, God's got a whole library, series of books. One of them's called the Lamb's Book of Life. I hope your name's in that one. The second thing is you have to keep the rules. You can't just sort of do it my way. Did you notice that in that 5,000 meter race, which the Canadians almost won, toward the very end, the Brazil representative passed the Canadian and won the race. But he was disqualified, and Canada got the gold. That's one way to get gold, I guess. Why was he disqualified? Well, he happened to be blind, and he had a runner helper with him, and they were getting along together. It's terrific to see him put all he had into it. But you know, he forgot to mention the name of the man who was helping him. He changed it just before the race. He didn't keep the rules. And you know, if we're going to succeed in the race of the Christian life, we need to go by the book, don't we? We need to keep the rules that set out for us in the Word of God. So important. And the third thing in a race is to get off to a good start and fix your eyes on the goal, on the tape, and keep going. You may see others passing you, but keep going. The wonderful thing in this race is everybody wins. And as Paul himself said when he was talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, I'm wanting to finish my course with joy. I want to really finish the race. 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he is almost facing the moment of passing into the presence of Christ, remember what he says, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, my race, and there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Wonderful. So everybody wins if you're in the race. And the Lord is going to welcome all of us into his presence. Well, those are sort of fairly basic things. Now let's look at the text itself. There are sort of a number of exhortations or imperatives. You know, the mood of the verb changes everything, doesn't it? There's the indicative, which simply says what's happening. But when you get the imperative, it means do this. This is a command. This is an exhortation. And as I read it over again, it seemed to me there were sort of four things to keep in mind in the first three verses of Hebrews 12. And they're still relevant today. First of all, I think we are to remember our heritage. It says, since we are encompassed by so great a crowd or a cloud of witnesses, what does that mean? Does it mean that all the Christians, all the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews chapter 11 are all sitting up there in the stands and they're watching us run the race and make a mess of it down here on earth? Is that what it means? No. It's not that they are watching us make all the mistakes we make here in life. It means that they are witnesses to the fact that faith is the victory. See, in a sense, we're the observers. We're looking at them. That's the whole point of what the writer is saying. He's been listing their names. He's been telling of their feats. He's been talking of their victories, of their failures, of their defeats, and in many cases of their death and suffering. But he says they are witnessing to the fact that faith saw them through to the end. And we need to remember the people who've gone before us, the people who have taught us the lessons as Christians that have helped us live for the Lord. Think of the great men of the past, great heroes of faith, not only those in the Bible, there's a terrific list of them, but think of the great teachers of the Word of God that have brought us God's Word in our own language. Think of men like Erasmus and Tyndale and Coverdale and umpteen others. You know, William Tyndale, he had to leave England where he was hoping to translate the Bible into English. And eventually, of course, he was betrayed He was strangled and then he was burned. But we have the Bible. Thank God for men like that. Think of men like Ridley and Latimer, great heroes of the faith. Not too many miles from my home, there is a martyr's cross where those two bishops, they were in the Church of England. And one of them, Latimer, who was an older man, he said, "Play the man, Mr. Ridley, for I trust that by God's grace this day we shall light such a candle in England that will never be put out." And they were burned to death. Cranmer, who was the archbishop at that time, he was able to see them from his prison cell. Cranmer had actually recanted and had signed a sort of agreement with the erroneous doctrine of the church at that time, transubstantiation to do with communion and so on. And he saw those two men dying from his prison cell. It so touched him that he said, "Oh, I must be faithful to the Lord." And when he himself was now led out to be burned at the stake, he put his right hand into the flame first because it had signed his recantation. Brave men. Thank God for those men. Men who helped the church come out of superstition and tradition back to the Word of God. Think of people you have known who have helped you, senior people, many of them now with the Lord. I'm grateful to look back across my life and think of men who I greatly admired, who taught us the Word of God, who wrote books. I think of a man like, say, W.E. Vine. He was a member of the Assembly in a place called Bath in England, and he has produced something called the Expository Dictionary of the New Testament for English readers. If you really want to study the Bible, get that book. It's amazing. I remember one day, I was, I think, about 18, and I had been down to visit the, they call them the editors of Echoes of Service in Bath. And as I left the building, Mr. Vine shook my hand and he said, "Young man, may God bless you. Remember these words, I will guide you with mine eye." And that means, I will guide you and my eye will be upon you. Quite an encouragement. I think of other men. Oh boy, I could go on listing them. Great men. You've probably read their names. I had the privilege of hearing them, sitting under their ministry. Not just brethren preachers, but great men of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, for example. When I was a student, I used to go sometimes to Westminster Chapel where he preached. He would preach for an hour. It took him 2 years to go through the Epistle to the Romans. That's preaching. I remember being fascinated by the preaching of W.E. Sangster in Central Hall, Westminster, great Methodist preacher. I can remember the sermons he preached, the very texts and his illustrations. I remember one day he said, he was speaking to a group of us preachers, and he said, "Men, when you think of me, let your thought turn to prayer. I need your prayer." Great men. Anyway, great crowd, or a cloud as the word is in the text, of witnesses. Witnessing to the fact that if you trust in God, he'll see you through. It may not be easy. You may be like one of them, it says, sawn asunder. Jewish tradition says that Isaiah was stuffed into a hollow trunk of a tree, and they cut the tree in half, sawn asunder. Imagine. Yeah, there were men and women, by the way. Great women of God. Thank God for all of them. Remember your heritage. Number two, get rid of the hindrances. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which besets us. And it's become a common expression, hasn't it? Besetting sin comes from the Bible. Well, I guess there are things that sometimes we wish we could overcome them. You think you're sailing along the track and everything's fine, and all of a sudden the devil, he just, you know, reminds you, or he pokes you and he tempts you and you fall back into something. Besetting sin. We can, of course, be so grateful that the Lord has taken care of all of our sin. But we aren't perfect, are we, yet? Every so often we are reminded, oh boy, by the grace of God, that's all I can depend on. There go I, but for the grace of God. Remember the great open-air preacher? Was it Whitfield? He was preaching. As this drunk rolled by, he said, "Mr. Whitfield, I'm one of your converts." He said, "Well, I wish you had been one of the Lord's converts. But there go I, but for the grace of God." See? Don't get to the point where you think you've made it. There are some Christians, believe it or not, who seem to imagine that they have arrived and they're on their way to heaven. Well, sure, we're on our way to heaven, but we're still sinners. The Apostle Paul says, "In pressing on, I'm very much aware that I haven't arrived yet, but I'm pressing on toward the mark." That's the way to go. But let's get rid of anything we can that's in the way. You hear a lot about weight loss clinics today, don't we? Almost every day, I suppose, in the ads, some new fad, some new way of losing 10 pounds by tomorrow. Well, some of them take a little longer. But you know, there is such a thing as weight loss in the Christian life. It depends on your diet. It depends on your exercise. What are we feeding on? The Word of God? Or the rubbish that's peddled on the radio and television and in the press, the media? What about our exercise? Are we exercising our knees, for example? Are we spending time with the Lord? Are we involved in His service? All sorts of ways you can apply this. Laying aside every weight and sin. But number three, let's patiently pursue the race. What does it say? Run with patience the race that is set before us. Now that word patience is perhaps too passive a word. It should be translated perseverance. You see, patience in a sense is sort of putting up with what's happening. But perseverance means going ahead in spite of what's happening. Not being controlled by our circumstances. Somebody says to you, "How are you today?" And you say, "Oh, well, under the circumstances, not bad." Don't live under the circumstances, live on top of them. Remember, faith is the victory. Now, I'm not trying to be unrealistic. I know what life is all about, and the problems and trials and tests that come. But there is a sense in which, even in those experiences, we can enjoy the Lord's help, can't we? I like those words, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about Paul praying, asking God to deliver him from his thorn in the flesh. And God didn't deliver him, but he gave him something else. He said, "My grace is enough, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness." What was Paul's reaction? He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Well, persevere. Keep going. Don't be distracted. Do you remember in Greek mythology, there was a lady called Atalanta, and she was a brilliant runner and athlete. Apparently, she could do almost everything, and she could beat her rivals. Anyway, one day, she decided that she would marry the man who could beat her in the race. Not sure whether that's the sort of kind of invitation you'd like, guys, but anyway. The trouble was, if he didn't beat her in the race, she would kill him, or at least have him killed. Well, there was a gentleman, what was his name? Hippomene, I think his name was, or something like that. Hippomene? Doesn't sound quite right. Anyway, he said he would like to run a race with Atalanta. Trouble was, by the time they were ready to run the race, they had fallen in love. Now, she had a problem. If she beat him in the race, he was under threat of death. He would be killed. But how in the world would he beat this woman who was able to defeat anybody who ran against her? Well, remember the story. He came up with 3 golden apples. And the idea was, after they'd been going, I don't know how far, a couple of hundred yards, he would bowl a golden apple in front of Atalanta. She was so fascinated that she'd go after him. She got distracted. And then, a little further down the track, he bowled another one, because by now she was already passing it. And as the tape was drawing closer, or they were drawing closer to it, one apple left. And he sent the 3rd apple, and he was able to make the tape and beat Atalanta. You see, the trouble was, she was so easily distracted by gold. I guess it's easy for us as Christians to be distracted, isn't it? Get our minds on something else, like success, maybe our ambition for some selfish pursuit. Maybe it's sport. Maybe it's making money. Maybe business. Can be anything, really. The devil will do anything to get your mind off the race, believe me. Even good things can become a hindrance. As somebody said, the good is always the enemy of the best. Beware of golden apples. Beware of distractions. Pursue the race with perseverance. Remember your heritage, all the saints that have gone before us. What a blessing it is to remember them. Some of us have had wonderful personal friends, parents, loved ones. They've gone before, but thank God. We're all together in this business. We'll all be together one day. What a joy. Set aside anything that hinders. Pursue the race with patience. But finally, this is important. Fix your eyes on Christ. Twice over in these 3 verses, remember? Looking unto Jesus. It's an interesting word. It doesn't mean look at Jesus or look at the history of Jesus, but it means looking off everything else and focusing on Jesus. What about him? Well, he was the one who came to show us the path of faith. And he went all the way through to the cross and finished the work God gave him to do. Not only the author, originator, pioneer, whatever word you want, but the perfecter. Same word at root from the word Jesus used on the cross when he said, "It's finished." He could say, John 17, isn't it? "I have finished the work you've given me to do." See? His mindset was on pleasing the Father. And it was through faith he won the victory. Trusting in his Father who had given him this work to do. And he did it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. We used to sing a chorus, didn't we? Something like, "When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus." Well, not only when it's rough and steep, but when it's plain and smooth, we need to have our eyes on him. And then secondly, what is it? Verse 3, it says, "Consider him." It's another interesting word. It means really take time to think about him. It has to do with the mind, logic, and so on. Interesting word. We need to look off unto him, and we need to think about him. Consider him. What was the incentive that took the Lord Jesus through to the end? Who, for the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame? Literally, it says, he endured cross and shame. No definite article in the original language. He endured cross and shame because of the glory that was before him. I thought about that. And, you know, according to John 17, the prize that was set before the Lord Jesus wasn't just that he would go through the cross, he would rise again, he would go back to the right hand of God and be there in glory. But it was that we would be with him. Isn't that amazing? Do you remember what it says in Isaiah 53? "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." There's a sense in which when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was not only thinking about us, the sinners whom he was going to save, but he was thinking about the fact that we would be with him in glory. Beautiful. Can't imagine why he'd want me, but there we are. There's a lovely line of a hymn that says, "He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, his that I am there." That's so beautiful. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured cross and shame and was set down. He won the race. And he won it for us. He defeated the foe. He accomplished our salvation. He finished the work. There's quite an emphasis in these verses about the idea of witnessing. Because in Hebrews 11, it says that God witnessed to their faith. But on the other hand, it says they witnessed to the fact of faith. And you know that word witness is really the word from which our English word martyr comes. And there are many, many during the reign of Bloody Mary, as she was called, Queen Elizabeth, her sister, at least 300 leading godly men of the church in England were burned to death. And by the flames they witnessed to their faith, there was a man called Origen in the early centuries of the church, lived in the 3rd century. In those days, people had become rather obsessed with the idea that if you were a martyr, you got a special place in heaven, and they almost rushed to martyrdom. The story goes that his mother, when he was just a young person, his mother had to hide his clothes because he wanted to rush out to join the martyrs. Well, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, says Paul, profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. No, but there is a sense in which we are called to be witnesses for the Lord and witnesses to the fact that faith in the Lord is the victory that overcomes the world. Great words, aren't they? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured cross and shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Boy, what an example. What a challenge to me. So let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And by the way, if you don't know him, you better get your name set down for this great race. There's no other way of winning unless you start right. You can't sort of go round the corner, run around the end. You've got to run the race to the end with Jesus. And he'll help you make it. You know, there's a hymn. I'm surprised that it's in this book, because we used to sing it when we were quite young. 402. Do you think we can have a shot at it? 402. It's an old hymn, and it says in the chorus, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." Of course, that's based on the first epistle of John. I don't know, maybe you could just sing the first verse and the last verse of that hymn. We can remain seated. But think about the words. And even if we feel, oh, my faith is smaller than a grain of mustard seed, rejoice, because even the smallest faith we have in the Lord, he will honor. And be like the man who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Do you ever feel like that? I do. Boy. But faith is the victory. Let's pray together. Lord, we are very grateful that you are the one who has gone before us. You are the pioneer, and you are the perfecter of our faith. And we realize that none of us has made it, and none of us is perfect. We're just sinners, but we're saved by grace, and we're so grateful for that. We pray that somehow, just by sort of meditating together on these words, we will renew our faith in you, Lord Jesus. We know that there are many adversaries and there are many weights and hindrances and stuff that gets in the way. And every day we're challenged. But Lord, we thank you. You don't change. And we can depend on you. If we're feeling a little discouraged, if we feel we've let the Lord down, or perhaps we've been going through a deep valley of experience which comes to all of us. We pray that we may just reach out our hand and know that your hand is there to grasp. So, Lord, help us to trust and obey. Because as the hymn says, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We give thanks in your name. Amen. Thank you very much for listening.